1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. This morning we'll cover down to verse 4 regarding this portion of Scripture and what grace means in the area of Christian service. Peter says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and I also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." The Bible teaches us that we are sheep. The Bible calls us sheep. And I don't know about you, but I would like to maybe be like an eagle or a lion, you know, some kind of an animal with nobility. But no, God says we're sheep. And I don't know how that sits with you. But in Psalm 95, verse 7, the Bible says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture." So we are to be sheep in a pasture. And it goes on to say that we are the sheep of His hand. That God has positioned us as sheep. Where? In His hand. Now, I've got to tell you that for years, I worked with sheep in the research lab that I worked in. We did a lot of operations, by the way, on sheep, surgically. And they are pretty amazing little guys because they're fluffy. They're cute. There's no doubt about it. But outside of that, as I tried to put good things down about sheep, I ran out at good, at cute and fluffy. I ran out. Because outside of that, they stink really bad. They have horrendous breath. They're unbelievably stupid. They're one of the stupidest animals known to man. Did you know that? There's something that is an animal that's just as close to it in stupidity, and that is a turkey. You know, it's true. A turkey will go out in a rainstorm and look up and drown itself in the rain. You know, what is that coming down? And they look up, and the raindrops go into the turkey's nostrils, and he dies. Stupid. The sheep that we had at the laboratory I worked at, there were people that would tend to those sheep, and they would clean out the sheep pen. These things were very well taken care of. We all had names for each of the sheep and all. They were, you know, cute and fluffy. But their pen would be all cleaned out, and that sheep, that lamb, would go over to a corner and just go to the bathroom and then walk around the whole pen and then go right to where they went to the bathroom and lay down right in it. And it's like, you stupid animal. And that's how they are. They're very stupid. Sheep are. And so now all of a sudden, I'm not feeling so uplifted this morning as God says, "You are my sheep," because sheep are dumb. And you and I might have a little bit more pride than that to admit to the fact, I don't know if I'm a sheep or not. Well, we are. And God has made it thus. But, in fact, listen, Isaiah 53, verse 6 tells us about our stupidity as sheep. He says that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one of us to our own way. And that's true of how a sheep conducts itself. A lamb will go off on its own if a shepherd is not watching over the care and the welfare of a sheep and of a lamb and of the flock. Listen, though, it's true that God calls us sheep, yes, but also it's a wonderful thing to realize that sheep, and I've told you this before, but sheep prove the existence of God. Did you know that? Sheep do. And this is no joke. I mean this sincerely and scientifically. Sheep prove the existence of God, and sheep, by existing, disproves the theory of evolution. Did you know that? Because evolution tells us that man came along later in the evolutionary process. But we know by scientific fact that you cannot have a lamb or a sheep existing on planet Earth without one key ingredient. You know what that key ingredient is? A sheep herder, a shepherd. You have to have a human being to take care of a sheep, or else a sheep will die. Sheep die without human beings. Did you know that? You cannot have evolution This is just one argument, but it's a fun one. You cannot have evolution and have sheep. If you have sheep, and we do, you can touch them, squeeze them, feel them, and smell them. The fact of them existing proves the fact that God exists, and it is the belief in God, not the theory of evolution, because it disproves the very theory of evolution itself. Sheep must be cared for, tended, fed, watched over, because they're absolutely defenseless, they're totally helpless, they'll be consumed by all types of predators. If there's no predators in the area, they'll kill themselves. They'll kill themselves. They get so fluffy without a sheep shearer. A lamb will get so plump with wool that when he lays down or when he falls over, he can't get up and he'll die. He has to be sheared. He has to be fed. He has to be taken care of. And that's a wonderful argument. In fact, I got that argument out of a book that was speaking about evolutionary scientists in Moscow in 1964. And one of the scientists had the thought in his mind, wait a minute, I'm struggling with something. How is evolution true? Because we have sheep existing. And that cost him 17 years of imprisonment in Siberia, by the way. He got out and he wrote a book. Isn't that interesting? But we are sheep, the Bible says. And that's a comforting thing if you realize that we have a shepherd watching over us. Last week in our study, Peter began to share with us some very important things that we now this week as sheep need to embrace and need to understand. But specifically in verse 17 of chapter 4 last week, Peter said, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." And that word judgment, as we saw, is a word that means that God is watching over his body of believers, his flock. God is not judging the church to condemn them. God is judging the church to strengthen them, to encourage them, to equip them, and of course to discipline them. And so when Peter says judgment is going to first begin at the house of the Lord, the word in the Greek, as we saw last week, means that it has already begun. God is judging over his people. He is preparing a body for his son by way of the church, the bride. Which leads us, by the way, to recognize the very theme of this chapter. You might want to jot it down in your notes or in the margin of your Bible. The theme of this chapter really is recognizing or knowing a good shepherd. Of course, Jesus is the good shepherd. But the whole theme of this chapter is so very important because it deals with what's revealed in chapter 5, verse 2 here, that we are commanded as pastors to shepherd the flock of God until, and I like in my own heart to underline the fact, until Jesus comes again. Because we are under-shepherds, those who are pastors and those who take care of the flock, under-shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd. We'll look at this in a moment. And I've mentioned to you many times before that I consider myself, and I view other pastors. They don't appreciate this, but I view other pastors as I do myself, and that is a sheepdog. If Jesus is the chief shepherd, then I am a sheepdog to carry out his revealed command. And last time I mentioned that, somebody got me a little porcelain sheepdog that now sits on my desk and looks at me all day long to remind me of my calling in life. But in this chapter, I want you to jot it down by way of outline. We'll spend 3 weeks in this chapter before we come to the end. And the first division is shepherding the flock of God. And that's in verses 1 through 4. We'll cover that today. Next time together, in verses 5 through 7, we'll see submission to the will of God. That's verses 5 through 7. And in verses 8 through 11, we will see the suffering in light of God's watchful eye. And then, of course, verses 12 to 14 of this chapter is the salutation given there by Peter. And we'll look at that later. But listen, the fact of the matter was, or is, that at the time of the writing of this group of believers, they were under great persecution, but it was still prophetic. Their persecution was coming in the 60s and 70s A.D., great persecution would be coming to those who are receiving this letter from Peter. He was, in fact, preparing the church to have a church government and to realize that wherever you're at as a church, wherever you're at as a church, God will provide godly leadership. And I hesitate for a moment to think that some of these tapes make it into some difficult parts of the world. And the church is all they have. And it's getting more strenuous regarding that every day. And that church is looking toward the leaders of that body to point them and to watch over them. And Peter is doing the same in this book. He's telling them that there is to be a shepherd that watches over a flock. And we're going to talk about this morning at length. And I want to tell you that I have an unusual amount of pages to my notes this morning because I could not throw away all of the thoughts that were in my head. And I don't know how this morning's going to go, but I do know this. It has to go according to what's in my heart to say. Because he's talking about shepherds. Personally, I'm very interested in what God says about shepherds for a lot of reasons. But I want you to know that this morning, I am a sheep. Do you understand that? I am not talking down to you, though I may be elevated on this platform. I am a lamb of God. I'm a child of His. I am a sheep. Just like you. Out of the sheepfold, I happen to have been called to be a sheep dog until He comes again. But I'm a sheep. And I am affected by how a shepherd deals with the flock. I look to my earthly shepherd for wisdom, for input. I want him to be praying for me. I talk to him regularly. I'll call him up. I'll say, you know what? What do I do about this? And I'll contact the man that I've submitted my heart to and my life to. But I am a sheep. And so I want you to understand that this morning when we talk about some things, I want you to realize that I understand that many people have been attacked by shepherds. You may not be in here this morning, but maybe you're listening somehow, and you've been attacked by a shepherd or a so-called shepherd. I want you to know that I don't know what that's like. The pastor that I grew up under, he took good care of me. I've never been wronged by my pastor. I've never had a misrepresentation by my pastor. The pastor that shepherds the flock at Costa Mesa shepherds it well. I have only had a good example. I got a letter from somebody this week, and they stated, I'm so glad for you that you've had a good example. It's the only example I've ever had, and I'm so glad. But my heart goes out to all of you this morning who's listening to this message because of the magnitude of what Peter is saying, that the church of God needs to be shepherded, tended, taken care of. And we're going to look and see what that word means closely as we get into this morning. But understand the heart of God, first of all, that the church is a theocracy. Did you know that? We're not Republicans or Democrats or Independents. Did you know that? Not really. We're monarchists. We look for a ruling, reigning king, and he governs a theocracy. That means God is in control. The church, if it's led by God, will be a church that is a theocratic type of government. It means Jesus is in control. I had someone meet with me last week. They wanted to ask me why Calvary Chapel is growing. I told them why. In fact, I had the opportunity to not even verbally say anything. I just had a Bible sitting between him and I, and I pushed to him the Bible, and I pointed. And he says, you must believe in doctrine. I said, absolutely. It is the authority of life, the doctrine of the Bible. And then he asked, what is the church hierarchy? And I pointed up. Isn't that fun? Point to the Bible and point up. And he said, what do you mean by that? I said, we answer to Jesus Christ. If Jesus is in control of his church, it's going to run in a godly way. It's going to have integrity. And God's people are going to walk in love. And there's going to be a continual, get me on this, please. It's so important. A continuous view that Jesus Christ is in the midst of this body. He is walking through the midst of the seven golden lampstands, as he says in Revelation. If this church is led by the Holy Spirit, He is here. If the leadership of this church is praying, God is directing. And even if the leadership fails to pray, guess what? You're praying, and God will speak. You see, there's a lot of checks and balances that God has built into a church to work right if Jesus is left alone to be the shepherd and the pastor of that flock. A lot of pastors, as a church begins to grow, winds up grabbing hold of the controls. I'll take it from here. That's a scary thing. That's a dangerous thing. Jesus is the shepherd. He's the ruler. It's a theocracy. And God has created shepherds to love his people until he comes again. And the more, by the way, I'm in ministry, the more I believe it's a miracle that God would ever take a man, and I'm pointing to me, that think about this, that God would take a man and cause him to be concerned about you. That's not normal. And I meditated on this week, and I thought about that. It's not normal for me to care about you. Did you know that? It's not normal. It's not normal. We care about ourselves. And yet, I may not know you by name, but I honestly care if you grow and if you understand what God wants for you in your life from the Bible. It's a burden on my heart. God breeds that into a heart. It happens supernaturally. I didn't wake up one day and say, ooh, it happens. God puts that heart in there. And we're going to see this morning as Peter speaks to us. But what kind of heart should we have? And by the way, I'm speaking to all Christian servants here today, especially you think of those who are in counseling or those who are in home fellowships and those who tend to our youth, those who tend to our children. Well, this is the kind of heart we should have. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus said that when he looked upon the multitudes, it says that he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. That's the heart of God. If you're a Christian worker this morning, that's the heart that you and I are to have. But with sadness, I announce this morning that if I were to go outside these doors and say, I'm a pastor, I hate to go have my hair cut or go somewhere. Well, what do you do? Oh, I hate to announce it. Because the moment I say, well, I'm a pastor, you know what they think? Jim and Tammy Baker. You know what I mean? Jimmy Swagger. There's a cynicism. There's a disdain for Christians. But how much more for Christian leaders? And you know what? They're kind of justified in feeling that way. I think it's our duty to prove them wrong, don't you? To live a life that is worthy of Christ. A lot of people have almost this Red Riding Hood syndrome about pastors. And there are people out there who have been severely hurt, but I want to announce something before we get into this study. Jesus is not like the person that's hurt you. Have you been burnt by a ministry? Jesus is not like that. A lot of people look to the church as their Messiah almost. And you better not do that here. Jesus died on the cross, not Calvary Chapel. Jesus is not like them. Jesus is not mad at you. When you might see that person or that pastor or that Christian leader and they scowl at you, Jesus is not like that, and he's not mad at you. You understand that? It's important. Jesus would never abuse you. I don't care if you have visited 10 churches and they've all run you over. That's not like Jesus. And then rest in this. Jesus Christ is more concerned about you than you are yourself. He loves you so much. And with all love, I want you to hear this, and then we'll be off with the first point of our study this morning. A lot of people who've been burnt and hurt in ministries wind up taking it out on Jesus himself. Have you noticed that? I see it all the time. Somebody gets hurt at a church, and they stop going to church. And yet the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the gathering together. But somehow they think that they're going to kick Jesus in the shins to get his attention or to somehow generate sympathy. Listen, if you've been abused or hurt at a church, maybe you're supposed to get out of that church. But don't you dare take it out on Jesus. Jesus has got a church for you to go to. He's got a church for you to be tended to and taken care of. Why? Because Jesus operates a theocracy. Jesus loves the church. There are godly churches. You pray and you find one if you're visiting here. You pray about this one if this is the one for you. But you pray. It's so important. First thing that we need to see this morning in recognizing a good shepherd is in verse 1, chapter 5. He says, Peter does, the elders who are among you, I exhort I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Jot it down in your notes. The first thing we need to realize is that the shepherd needs to know Christ intimately. Well, that sounds like an obvious. Well, listen, it's not always obvious. And it's not always the truth. He says, the elders who are among you. Isn't that a comforting thing? Within the gathering of believers, God will raise up elders to take care of the people, to be godly representatives of the church. But look what Peter says. He says, I who am a fellow elder, and I underlined fellow elder in my Bible. You know why? Because Peter, he's not saying, well, I'm the chief elder. Hey, this guy had walked with Jesus on the water. Peter knew Jesus personally. These are now years removed. Can you imagine? Peter could have walked around and said, well, I'm going to be the first pope, so all you guys bow down and get ready. He didn't do that. He could have said, don't you guys know who I am? I'm the one who walked on water. He said, I'm a fellow elder. I'm among the other guys who care for you too. He knew Christ intimately. He says that he was a witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He literally saw the sufferings of Jesus. You and I have to look at it through faith and through the Bible, through imagination maybe, or meditation. We look at the scripture and we wonder how it might have been. I got to tell you, a couple of months ago, you know, three months ago, we were in Israel, and we were in Jerusalem one night, and it was a Friday, and it was getting dark, and I was supposed to meet some people, and it was getting later and later, and I began to get nervous because I was in the Arab section of town, and I just, people have been telling us, don't be at that part of the town, you know, at night, and I'm like, oh, man, and I started walking and walking faster, then whistling, and the streets are packed. And nobody looks like you, and you look like nobody else. And it's just wall to wall, and your shoulders are hitting you like this. And of course, I'm going upstream, because I'm trying to get to the Wailing Wall, to the Western Wall, for Sabbath. And I was supposed to meet some people. And so I'm going through the crowd, and you don't go in the Arab section, excuse me, but can somebody point me to the Wailing Wall? It's a good way to get a knife. And so I'm getting a little tense. And I'm going down this one street and meandering my way, trying to figure out, let me see, which way, I've never been here before, God help me! And I'm all alone. And I'm going down this incredibly beautiful but crowded pathway, and I look at the street name, and it was the Via della Rosa. And it had a little carving on the side in the blocks, and it had a carving of the cross. It's the path Jesus took when he carried his cross. And I'm on that cobblestone walkway there. And I thought for a moment, you know, this is where Jesus suffered. He was suffering going down this pathway that I'm walking on. Oh, Lord, I hope you just didn't tell me that because I'm about to suffer. And I thought about that. I thought about being a witness of his sufferings. The disciples were following at a distance. Hundreds of thousands of people heard the jeering, would have seen him, Jesus, going down that path. Eyewitnesses. Peter was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That makes for a good pastor. To see suffering. To experience suffering. Peter's speaking from experience. He's speaking from a heart. He knew what he was talking about. A pastor should have an intimacy with Jesus Christ. In fact, in Matthew 26, verse 58, it says, but Peter followed him at a distance, and he went to the high priest's courtyard. We went there on our tour as well, Caiaphas's house. Incredibly beautiful. And he went in, and he sat among the servants to see the end. That's what it says in Matthew's gospel. Isn't that sad? To see the end. To see the end of the life of God in the form of Jesus Christ. And you got to wonder what was in Peter's mind there. Why was he following it? Why was he going there? What was in his head? Was he thinking, maybe for a moment, I'm going to maybe rescue Jesus. Maybe I can pull something off here. I don't know what he was thinking. But why was he there? He's following at a distance, and he's there to see the end. And you know what? It was horribly gory. It was extremely frightful. There was a lot of torture. He would have seen them plucking the beard out of Jesus' face. Do you know that feeling? Have you ever seen something happen? Maybe moms or dads, a child. Have you ever seen someone picking on a child when it's an obvious bully, underdog situation? You know, I lose control over those things. God spares me from seeing those things because I lose my Christianity. I do. I can't handle it. If somebody's beating up an underdog, I lose it. I can't stand to see a bully pushing somebody around. And I don't care if the guy's 9 feet tall, I'm going to get in his face. It's a weakness of mine. I got to go to the underdog. And Peter is there, and Jesus, like a little lamb, opening not his mouth, they're plucking out chunks of his skin out of his face. They're putting the sandals on his forehead and putting the sticks in his beard and pulling. They've beaten him up. They blindfolded him, and they're slugging him with open. The Greek word is closed fist and open hand. You ever been hit with the open hand? It's worse than a closed fist. And they're saying, prophesy to us, King, who just hit you? Why was Peter there? Maybe God knew that he was going to write this epistle to us, that we need to be sympathetic pastors to people. Because Peter saw the suffering of Jesus Christ. He was an eyewitness. And that puts something within him. And now I'm going to make this part up, but I think it's true. Peter could have been sitting there saying, wait a minute. Am I that valuable to him that he would sit in silence and take this beating? Am I that valuable to God that he was just sitting there for me? And I think it got into the heart of Peter. Wait a minute. If Jesus sat silently and was mutilated for my salvation, then you know what? The least I can do for him is to be committed to the people whom he gave his life to. And I'm going to take it. Peter is saying, I'm going to follow Christ because I'm going to love his people. Maybe even at times when I can't love them and I can't even stand them, maybe Peter would say, I'm going to love them because he loved them. And I'm going to give to them because he gave his all to them and for them. Could that be what needs to be solidified in the heart of a pastor? Could there be a glimpse of Jesus' character and nature as a pastor that you'd give your life for the sheep? No matter how bad you smelled, no matter how bad your breath was, no matter how fluffy or cute you were, it's for Jesus' sake. And I don't think that there's a calling laid upon a pastor's life that is worth its two bits, if that pastor doesn't have that view in his heart. Who are you doing it for, pastor? Is it for the pay? Is it for the accolade? What accolade? Is it for the, what is it? If it's for any other reason outside the fact that Jesus loves these people, then I don't think you should be in the ministry at all. That's the kind of pastors that we need to have in our lives. Ones who know that they've been called, if necessary, to give their life. Peter was that kind of a pastor. It's a beautiful thing to consider. He said, the elders who are among you. The word elder certainly means older, but it also means those who are experienced in the relationship or in the knowledge of God. And Jesus always is faithful to provide an elder. But verse 1 reminds me, the latter part of verse 1 says, whom a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. This reminds me of the humility that should be in leadership. A fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings, and a partaker of the glory. In other words, we're in this thing together. A partaker, a witness like you are, and a fellow. We're all in this together. And these qualifications are Peter's. He lived them. And it should be those of a shepherd of this day and age too. He mentions a fellow elder because I think there's a deep sense of commitment to the local fellowship. He mentions the word, the witnessing of the sufferings of Christ, because God put within the heart the very things that concern Jesus into the heart of the pastor. And then he says the partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, meaning the ministry itself. Why you're doing what you're doing and what's to be the end of it. Our reward is not to be now. It is to be later. And we need to have that in view. Concerning shepherds, and it should be a humble type of ministry and lifestyle, in Judea, in the area of Israel, get this, the shepherds never owned the flocks. They were hired as shepherds. The only time that rule was broken is when the owner of the sheepfold, or of the sheep, didn't have a shepherd that met the requirements. So do you know what he did? Are you ready for this? The owner of the sheep would appoint his son to shepherd over the sheep. So you are either a hireling, that is, you're paid, okay, to be a shepherd, or you've been appointed by the Father. Jesus, John's Gospel chapter 10 tells us that Jesus was appointed by the Father. Why? He's got a vested interest. His dad owns the sheep. When there were no longer, oh, this blesses me so much. When there were no longer any shepherds that had a heart to shepherd God's people, guess what he did? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, that he might redeem us, that he might save us. When there was no longer a shepherd that was concerned about the welfare of God's people, guess what God did? He sent his only boy. Son, you go down there and take care of my sheep. And you know, it's never changed in the last 2,000 years. Jesus is shepherding this church from above. If there was ever a puppet in the world, it should be me. I'm to be the puppet. When God in heaven yanks a string, I should jerk here on earth. If God pulls me this way or that way, I should go according to the direction of the Lord. Because Jesus is the son of the owner of all these sheep. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Isn't that exciting? I don't know about you, but that excites me, because we're not into religion, we're into relationship. What relationship? I'm a stinky little lamb, and he's my pastor, my shepherd. And he's going to take care of me. The second thing we need to see is in verse 2, having a vital love for the sheep is essential. The pastor, the shepherd, should have a vital love for the sheep. Verse 2. He says here, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. That's the positive. The negative is not by constraint. The positive is, but willingly. It switches now to the negative. Not for dishonest gain, switching back to the positive, but eagerly. What is he saying here? Well, the word shepherd means to pastor. It means, the word means elder, pastor, bishop, shepherd. It means to tend. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to Peter after his resurrection? They're all sitting there eating fish tacos around the campfire and all. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you love me. Peter goes, yes, I love you. And he says, well, feed my sheep then. I'm sure Peter went, okay. It's like, what does this mean? Then he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. And then Jesus says, different word. Though your Bible may use the same word, feed, the word in the Greek is tend. He says, then tend to my sheep. That's the word shepherd. Tend to them, which is a plethora, many faceted service to the sheep. Then the third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Almost sounds like, you know, your wife. Do you love me? Yes. I mean, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me?
Yes!
Third time, Jesus goes, do you love me? And Peter says, sadly, you know that I'm very fond of you, Lord.
And it says Peter's grieved in his heart. And you see, amazing thing was taking place. I might be talking to myself more than anybody in this room at this moment, right here, right now. But Jesus is saying, do you love me? If you love me, I'll know it, because you'll tend and feed my sheep. So how am I to love God right now? How am I to love you? Well, this is a double-sided sword here, because how are you to love God? By loving one another. You see that? Are you a Christian this morning? Then you don't have to step back and say, who should I love today? No, you love. And you say, God, I need your love to love people with. But if I love God, I'm going to be loving you. That's how it's going to be displayed. And that is so simple and so profound at the same time. Christian leadership should always know that God owns his people. Look what it says in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of who? Who? God. It's God's flock. Well, I want to thank you for coming and doing an article on my ministry. You ever heard that kind of talk? Well, write in today and call in. Call 1-800-MY-MINISTRY. I get nervous when I hear that. Well, what the Lord is doing in my ministry. Well, whose ministry? It's his sheep. It's his church. I think if you knew how much we here at this church believe in what we're talking about now, you'd probably get nervous. Because we have no committees here. We don't? No. We're hoping to build a church. Well, we must have a building committee. No. Do we have a platform no. Well, who's in charge? Gosh, if you ask me, I'm just going to point up. Oh, can it really be that way? Well, you know what? It is. That's why you might come up and say, well, why doesn't somebody do something about, hey, that's a good idea. Why don't you do it? Because there's no clever committee formed to do it. When that gentleman asked this week, what's your church structural hierarchy? Our bylaws say that Jesus is the head of the church. We actually have it in our bylaws as a church, because you have to incorporate. You have to be a corporation to be legal. So we are. And the head president, Honcho Kahuna of Calvary Chapel, it says is Jesus Christ. I mean, we actually write him into our bylaws like he's alive and well. You know, and you kind of like, come on, audit us, will you? You want somebody to read this who doesn't know the Lord, you know? Come on, IRS, we want, you know? Oh, no. No. You know, it's amazing. He's in control. We're leaning upon him. When we get together as a board and we pray, it's, oh, God, help us. Give us wisdom. God, do something. We don't know what to do. He's in control. He leads. He guides. We are supposed to study. We're supposed to pray. But above all, love the sheep. That's what we're to be doing. That's what Peter's teaching us to do. And this is so important in this epistle, because all of the suffering that we've been talking about for months as we've been going through this, it's a beautiful thing now to realize that God has appointed people over the church to care for you. And that's a comforting thing. I want you to jot this down. We need to go real quickly. I'm a real fan of eternity. Shepherd's training class. Jot it down. Psalm 23. I'll do this quick, very quick. To shepherd the flock of God, if we are going to be true shepherds and true servants of God and His people, listen, we need to be available and visible to the fold at all times. How do we know this? Psalm 23 in the Shepherd's Manual, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack." I shall not want is the word lack. The Lord is constantly available, is He not? So should His elders and His shepherds be constantly available. Constantly available. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct, your lifestyle, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Why? "For He Himself, God, has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." Isn't that wonderful? You feeling alone right now? You feeling like you're going through this thing on your own? Jesus says to those who are His children, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing for a father to turn to a child and say, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." That's the kind of God we serve. The next thing in shepherd's training is in verse 2 of Psalm 23. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." That is, the shepherd is to feed them with healthy food. That is the Bible. And a well-balanced diet. That is through the book. Chapter by chapter, book by book. Jesus taught that way, by the way. Verse 3 of Psalm 23 concerning the shepherd and the way that he should take care of the flock. He says, "He restores my soul and He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." The shepherd's heart is to get people back who have been wayward from the Lord into the fellowship. Listen, you leave this church. Are you ready for this? Now, I didn't think of this. Thank God I didn't think of this so I could tell you how wonderful this is. If we're feeding you the Bible, guess what happens? People in this church get an idea. And their idea is, hey, why don't we go through the church directory or go through what kind of church records we have and get together with people and find out who is it, listen, who is it you haven't seen in a while? Hey, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. What's their name again? There's a group of people in this church that should work for the CIA and the FBI, because they'll find out who's missing. And they're finding out your phone number or your address, and they're showing up at your door saying, "Are you okay? Are you going to a church? Yes or no? Good. Is it teaching the Bible? Great. Praise the Lord. God bless you. See you later. Oh, you're not going. What happened?" "Well, the usher bit me one day." They'll fix them. "Or you know what? Pastor Jack said something that really upset me." They'll fix them, and they're bringing them back. And you know what the result has been? People, by the way, hands down, the people that they have been visiting are not going to churches at all. And they start crying. "I didn't think anybody cared." Isn't that precious? They're being pulled back in. That's love, man. I just wish I would have been the one to think of it. But someone here thought of that. And God's blessing that. "He restoreth my soul." Listen, if you fall down, this church had better not. And if it's happening, I want to know. If somebody says, "Oh, oh boy, you fell down, huh? You crashed and burned. Well, guess you can't come to Calvary anymore." That is wrong. That is evil, and that's not like Jesus. If you have fallen down, you come back home. And if anybody points at you, we'll just take their little finger. And the next verse goes on to say that in our training, that we need to be a people, verse 4, chapter 23 of the book of Psalms, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they are a comfort to me." The rod is discipline. The shepherd would grab that rod and either whack that sheep on the head and get him back out of that situation and pull him over to where he's safe, or yank him from the current of the river that he's walked into. You know, when a lamb is thirsty, you know what he'll do? He'll say, "I'm thirsty." and he'll walk right into the river, and there he goes, legs up, bobbing down the river. Lambs, well, the sheep will do that. They're not content to lap at the shores. I want the whole thing. And they go right in, and down they go. He leads me beside still waters with the rod, and he comforts me with his staff. His staff would ward off wolves and coyotes and lions. That's what the pastor should have. If this is not in your heart and you want to be a pastor, forget it. Go sell cars or something. If it's not in your heart. You prepare me a table in the presence of my enemy. Total, absolute assurance and peace. You guys, Pastor Chuck has told us, you had better be the best fed and the most loved people in all the earth. Why? Because you ought to have a table that's been prepared for you in the presence of your enemies. What is your enemy doing? You know, like Taz, you know, in the cartoon. And you're just sitting there with the candles going and eating. That's how the sheep should be in the midst of turbulent times. Why? They're taken care of. That's what the Lord wants. My cup runs over, overflowing. We could go on and on. In verse 6 of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't it amazing? To me, it's amazing. God has called me to give of my life to you so that eventually you will dwell in the presence of the house of the Lord all the days of your life. And I'm quite honored to have that calling. It is not a burden by no stretch of the imagination. It is an honor. I have the greatest calling, vocation, convocation in the world. And so real quickly, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, watching them carefully, not by constraint, not grudgingly. Oh, I guess I have to vacuum the sanctuary. Oh man, your heart's wrong. Forget it. Not by pressure. If anybody comes to you and says, you know what? You've got to do the children's ministry this week. Your number's up. Your number's up. No, my number's up. Forget. Don't do that. I don't want you ministering to my kids if that's your attitude. And you don't want someone ministering to your child if that's their attitude. Listen, from a heart of willingness, not of constraints. It's like, serve, 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 serve. Okay. No, not by constraint, but willingly. Willingly means to determine it in your heart, to purpose it. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. These two words, dishonest gain and eagerly, work together. They dovetail real quick. I know I'm way over. Well, maybe we'll just have second service come in here and join you guys. Dishonest gain. Your old King James Bible is perfect. It says filthy lucre. I love the way that sounds. You shouldn't be in the ministry for filthy lucre. Doesn't it sound dirty? Filthy lucre. It sounds filthy. Can you imagine handing the pastor his paycheck? Here's your filthy lucre. Go ahead and take your filthy lucre. It just cracks me up. What a great word, filthy lucre. I'm going to take my filthy lucre. No, he says, listen. It means desirous monies. I'm in the ministry and I need my check. I remember my wife was cutting the checks. She cut all the checks for all the pastors at Calvary Costa Mesa. She knew every one of those guys what they made. You can write those checks out there. And this one guy walks in there. It's Friday. I need my check. That's something you don't do there. And somebody heard him. And that guy happens to be the senior pastor there. And that guy was gone. Gone. I mean, gone. Here's your check. And there's the street. I like that when it comes to ministry. If you want it, your heart's wrong. And the word eager means, this is an amazing word, with enthusiasm, not requiring pay or recognition. That's what the word means, isn't it? That's a pregnant word of meaning. Eagerness. I want to serve the Lord. I don't have to be paid, and I don't care if anybody sees me. Isn't that precious? That's the way it ought to be. Not as being lords over the people, to those God has entrusted to us, but being examples to the flock. You know, this is too important stuff. Next week we'll have to pick this up. You guys always get the run of the deal in first service because I'll always modify for second and third. But verse 3 is too important regarding being lords over the people and how wrong and evil that is. Peter's teaching us how we ought to be as ministers. Be it to the least of these, Jesus said, or to thousands. May God put that within our hearts. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you, Lord, that you might empower us to walk in a way that people know that we love one another. That's a given. But Father, also, may the people who serve here, who happen to be paid, they're here full time, or maybe voluntarily, may this group of people so give themselves to the welfare of this gathering of believers that you cause this church to be so content, to be so warm and cuddly and just sensing your presence, Lord, that like Peter we would say, Lord, where should we go but to you alone, because you alone have the words of eternal life. Father, bless this place because your people are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.